Holy Wit!
What did you just say?
Holy Wit, a podcast for warriors in training.
We are talking about John the Baptist. It's interesting because John the Baptist has come up in conversation with us and others. And even God's funny because I've been listening to other things and the theme has been John the Baptist. And I've been thinking as of late, you know, how John the Baptist was and bringing it forward to today, I believe, and this is my belief, it's not out of scripture, but my belief is that there are many John the Baptists that are rising up in the church today.
I'm John the Baptist and I'm just waiting to be beheaded.
Different ways of beheading these days. The cancel culture and being shouted down. But yeah, and I believe that there's more John the Baptist rising today in the churches and speaking out as John the Baptist did. But before we get into all of that,
so you don't want to go down that rabbit trail.
We won't go down that road today. Down the road. We'll down in future podcasts, we'll talk about that. But actually today I wanted to start with a bit of background before John the Baptist. And so one of the questions I had for you, Stephanie, was when was the last time that God's people had heard from him through a prophet before John the Baptist arrived?
Well, that I'm not up to speed on. I don't know exactly. I just know that it was about 400 years between Malachi. It's believed that Malachi was the last recognized prophet from the Jewish culture. And it said that if anybody else stood up and claimed to be a prophet within that 400 years, they were quickly accused of being an imposter. Mm. So it was 400 years of God's silence. So I'm not sure how they measured it. I don't know that history. If any of you know what, I'd be happy to learn your source of where you got that information from. But it is intriguing that it was 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist. And John the Baptist overlapped with the time of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But John the Baptist is the last prophet that the traditional Jews, the Jewish people, recognize. Because, of course, we know that there's a sect of Jewish people that do not recognize Jesus as a prophet, as a son. Well, they may recognize him as a prophet, but he's not the son of God. Actually, no, they don't recognize him as a prophet because it says clearly right here that in my scripture notes that John the Baptist was the last prophet that they had recognized.
Yeah.
What's interesting is that when was the last time we saw God silent in scripture for 400 years?
For a long period of time.
For a long period of time. No, when was it? I'm asking you.
Oh, when was it?
Yeah.
Well, we were chatting about this before. Yeah. So it was that time that the Israelites were in slavery to Egypt.
Right. And so then what happened?
Well, they cried out.
And
it says God heard them.
And then what happened?
And then he sent Moses.
Right. And what did Moses do?
Well, Moses went in and confronted Pharaoh, mm-hmm, and set them free,
right,
from slavery.
Right. Freed an entire nation of slavery under Pharaoh's rule. Mm-hmm. And do you think this is what the people saw Jesus as? To set them free from Roman rule? In the same fashion as Moses set the Israelites free from Pharaoh's rule?
Well, yeah, they wanted the Messiah to be an earthly king overcoming the Romans, who they were under their rule. And it's interesting because when they first saw John was in the desert, again, we'll talk about that later on, but they were inquisitive. One of the questions they asked was, is John the Messiah?
And John kept saying, I am not the Messiah.
Right.
And then he attracted the attention of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who came out and, are you Messiah? And how many times do I have to tell you, I am not the Messiah, but I am here to prepare the way for Messiah.
And so in that just tells us that, you know, because we have that hindsight, but that tells us that they were looking for Messiah. And mm-hmm. So when they, you know, their expectations of Messiah was to be like Moses,
Right, just another recycled version of Moses.
Right, to come in and set them free from bondage.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, it's just like in golf. For those of you who are golf fans, I golf a lot, and I stopped watching golf tournaments.
Mm-hmm.
Not just because of COVID, but last year I stopped watching them because every player that demonstrated specific gifts in golf, they would relate and compare to Tiger Woods.
No, oh, yeah, Tiger Woods.
And we're like, Tiger Woods is not the end all and be all of golf. And I thought it was unfair for these golf announcers to constantly compare those with similar gifts to Tiger Woods.
Yeah.
They're their own person. And I think, and in my mind, it makes sense to relate it to how the people of Israel treated Jesus as compared to treated Moses. Mind you, it wasn't the same people, but it's generations handed down.
Yeah.
This treatment, like they worshiped Moses.
Mm-hmm.
It was the law of Moses. They paid attention to the law of Moses, which we know ultimately came from God.
Right.
But they put so much stock on Moses. And the stories coming down is how incredible it was that the Red Sea parted. And Moses saved the people of Israel by going through the Red Sea on dry ground.
Yeah.
And then as soon as the Egyptians set foot on that path, the river closed in on them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a hard act to follow. And admittedly, Tiger Woods is a hard act to follow, but I think there's many golfers who have exceeded his act.
Right. And that also speaks to people's expectations.
That's what I'm getting at. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Because these other guys like Tiger Woods and these others have set a certain level of expectation between the announcers and the fans and everything else, and sure, that's the measuring stick.
Right. It was the glory days of golf when Tiger Woods would come out and win tournament after tournament, and people would just convince themselves that they couldn't beat Tiger.
Mm-hmm.
And it was such a mental game.
Yeah.
It's almost like the Israelites wanted to relive the glory days of their ancestors by having Jesus be just like Moses.
Right. Yeah, it was in there. That was what that was set up in their minds.
But that's not what it was.
Well, we know that.
Yeah.
They didn't.
They didn't.
Because they don't have the scriptures we have now.
Right.
Yeah. So it's interesting how the gap is very similar in time. That when and how, again, we were talking earlier, how God can go silent when his people rebel. Because what was Malachi's message to the people?
It sounded very similar to the beginning of Jesus's in the Gospels.
Yeah. And John's.
Mm-hmm.
Right. There was a lot of that, you know, repent, that change the way you're thinking, change the way you're living, turn back to God.
Yeah. It's not good enough to consecrate yourself. You need to change how you look.
Well, change how you look. You got to change how you live.
That's right. That's in the looking.
Which comes from a new mindset.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Changing the way you think about things and not being caught up by the culture around you. That's what I was saying earlier. It's, you know, the John the Baptist are rising up in our day and age in the churches and speaking out, and the churches aren't hearing it.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, a lot of churches are falling prey to kowtowing to the culture.
Yeah.
And they're not standing on God's word. They're, well, we want to be, you know, we want to be relevant and we want to be this and that. And yes, you can be relevant, but truth never changes because truth is a person.
Jesus is the truth. Person of Jesus Christ.
And
we don't
vary from that.
And he doesn't change. So therefore, the truth doesn't change.
Right. And that's our plumb line.
Yeah.
But in that, it's interesting how Malachi was calling them back. Then there was that silence for 400 years. And then we actually get into Luke 1, where we enter
Zechariah and Elizabeth.
Right.
Actually enter Zechariah, who on the surface, if you read Luke 1, on the surface, you can rightfully laugh because it's funny that Zechariah was serving as a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And he was chosen by the rolling of dice to go into the temple, right, and burn the incense.
Casting lots.
And we're talking about, was this the inner temple? Luke doesn't tell us, but we can safely assume that it had to be that it was the inner temple. Again, don't quote me on that. I don't know why I brought it up, because I don't know for sure. But I do know, because scripture is quite clear on it, that they rolled the dice and Zechariah was the one that went in. And what happened to Zechariah when he was in the temple? Well, he was visited by Gabriel.
Right.
And he didn't believe Gabriel's words, that he was going to have a son. And again, it's the same thing that Abraham told the Lord, or the angel that visited him, that said that he and his wife Sarah were going to, that Sarah was going to be with child. And,
yeah,
and they laugh. Well, you could almost hear Zechariah's laugh as he said the same thing. Well, we're getting old.
Yeah.
I don't think having children is a reality for us right now.
Yeah.
And the angel actually tells him that he won't speak. He won't be able to speak until the words come true at the appointed time. But I laugh because dice were rolled. Lots were casted.
Yeah.
And we think of that as rolling the dice. Very similar. And Zechariah was the one chosen to go into the temple. Now, what if there was another priest named Zebediah? I'm just pulling a name out of the air. Or, you know, whoever's, Ananias of some sort, goes into the temple to burn incense. Would he have received the same vision from Gabriel?
Yeah. It's not by chance.
But it seemed.
By divine.
By chance. But yes, it was definitely divinely appointed. And so what's really interesting here in Luke 1 that really draws me, because I asked at the end of the last blog, the blog that was posted last week, for anybody who read it to give thought to John's testimony of the coming Messiah. Mm-hmm. And what was it that gave John the credibility as a witness?
Right.
What validated his testimony that these people would listen? Why would they listen to him? He was a vagabond, really, walking around in the wilderness, in the woods, along the rivers, eating locusts and honey.
Right.
Which I'm sitting here sipping my nice hot chai tea.
Yeah. He didn't have
not
chai
locust
tea.
Or honey. Not even honey. But who was this guy that he drew so much attention and that people would actually stop and listen to him?
Yeah, and we'll talk about that in
You don't want to talk about that now?
No, we're not talking about that now. We're still back in, right?
You guys are about to witness an argument.
His birth. His birth and his announcement of his birth, right? So going back to the temple, it says that the angel showed up and he was paralyzed with fear. So this actually speaks to, who, you know, that question of who was he and what gave him validity in his testimony. It says, but the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son to you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah. Soften the hearts of parents to children, and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God." And it's interesting because there's a lot of identity in there. Like the angel was giving a prophetic word there of who John would be.
Well, a message straight from the throne room of God.
Right. And so it's interesting how his stature will be great among men, it says. And it says he will have, you know, the style and authority of Elijah. And so it was preset ahead of time, his testimony, his validity, before he was even born. And then it's in after all that.
But the people wouldn't necessarily have known that.
No, they wouldn't have known that. Yeah. But after the angel spoke this to Zechariah, what happened? Zechariah says to the angel, "You expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife's an old woman."
Yeah. What's in this incense? Am I hallucinating?
Right. Well, he was paralyzed with fear, so he just started to move after that point. And but he questioned that. Like, there was a questioning there. There's this angel, bright light angel, standing beside you, telling you this stuff, and he's like, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm old, my wife's old." Like, the machine's slowly breaking down. Some of these things don't work.
Yeah, you know that. You created us.
Yeah, which takes you back to Abraham and Sarah. But It's interesting how, you know, the angel said, "I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day your son's you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth." And it's interesting then what, right? Then Zechariah was struck mute from that point.
And it's not like they had paper and pens
Yeah, they're just
to
scratched.
send messages to back and forth to each
Yeah,
other.
they didn't even have chalkboards.
Well, they did have tablets, but yeah, probably
Yeah.
not chalkboards. Because when Zechariah named John or confirmed that his name is to be John, it says that they handed him a writing tablet, and then he wrote that his name should be John. But the what intrigued you about all of that?
Well, it's interesting, you know, what intrigues me with that is that, like I say, the angel showed up. So again, it's, you know, the people hadn't heard from God. 400, was it, you know, because Malachi was 420 BC, so 420 some years. They hadn't heard from God, and all of a sudden he's in the temple
This
burning
guy
incense.
shows up.
This angel shows up, he's paralyzed, but he's like frozen in fear. It's like, you know, it's kind of like when the dog stops moving because she knows she's in trouble.
Don't
Doesn't
look
look, she doesn't look at you,
at
she doesn't move. It's like, if I don't move, they can't see me. No, we can see you. But anyways, that frozen, like he was paralyzed in fear, just not moving. And, you know, and like every other angel that showed up in scripture, it's like first thing they say, don't be
Do
afraid.
not fear.
Yeah, do not
It
fear.
wasn't
I'm
an
sent
angel
from,
on a cloud eating a bagel with cream
yeah,
cheese.
strumming a harp.
Yeah, these were warriors.
Yeah,
These
these are
are warriors.
sentinel. It says he was a sentinel angel. But it's he shows up and he speaks to him and he says, "You're gonna." What one thing that caught me here was he says, "Your prayer has been answered." So obviously Zechariah had been praying for a son for a time, right? And we don't know that until here because it says, "Your prayer has been answered. It has been heard," and gave him that word that they were gonna have a son, and it and went through all, you know, went through all about what John would be like. And after hearing all that, he goes, yeah, I don't believe you. I'm old." And being a priest, he would have known the story of Abraham and Sarah, who were old, past their
Past your childbirth
childbearing,
and yeah,
right?
childbearing years.
Yeah. And God still gave them a son. And it's so, right? So knowing that, and that wasn't the first thing that he would think of. He's like, "No, I don't believe you." And so the angel goes, "Okay."
Is
So,
Ashton Kutcher gonna jump in here with his
yeah, what's that thing he used to do? The TV show
Oh,
where he would
punked.
punked, right? Was he being punked?
Punked,
Punked old school time.
yeah. Right.
So and so it's interesting how, and also too, why would he be struck mute? Why would it be a mute thing? You know, that he couldn't speak because he didn't. It's because he didn't believe. Then he could no longer speak, and that's just interesting. I don't know what's in that, but
No, I don't know what that's in that either. That is interesting because, you know, a lot of things come to mind and it just take us off track. But a couple things. Well, one thing is when, you know, when we talk about that he would go in the power of Elijah, when we think back to Elijah, well, what did he do? He challenged Jezebel and is it Ahab
Ahab, yeah.
about the rain. Bold enough to say it's not going to rain, there's not even going to be dew on the ground. I mean, we've talked about this before,
Yeah.
and then it came to pass. And so, I don't know. And again, something for all of us to think about is why was he struck mute? Was it to show? Was it a sign? Because we all want to look for signs.
Right.
You know, there was the fleece.
Yeah.
You know, well, if it's wet and the ground around is dry, or the ground around it's, you know, opposite, you know, then I'll know that it's you speaking. And I can remember as a young girl going, God, if you're real, then show me by doing this. We're always looking for a sign. We always want God
To show
to
up.
prove that he's there, even though we cannot see him physically.
Yeah.
But we want to know he's there. But this was like a sign to Zechariah that these words are true. Because what would happen? What would have happened if Zechariah's speech never came back to him?
Yeah.
Or if he was able to speak during, then he would have every right to discount that the words that the angel spoke were true, or that he even had an encounter with an angel that stands in the Lord's presence.
Right. And what's interesting, it says that when the people outside in the temple were getting restless.
Yeah. How long is it going to take?
What's he doing in there?
What, you just need to burn incense.
I got stuff to do here. Right.
Busy, busy.
Me.
We're all so busy.
But they were saying they were getting restless. One of them was keeping him. So when he came out and couldn't speak, they knew he had seen a vision.
Yeah.
And I think there's that not being able to speak. Because if he came out, he could have told the people what he'd saw, what mm-hmm. the angel had said about John. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't able to.
And then it would actually put his wife at risk.
Right. Potentially, yeah.
Potentially.
Yeah.
Because we know how mob mentality works.
Right.
Right. And people would want to surround themselves with Elizabeth while she was pregnant. Remember, Elizabeth wasn't pregnant at this time.
No.
She became pregnant after.
Yeah.
Which to me as a woman is fun to think about. So my husband's not talking to me.
Yay, my husband can't speak.
I'm not quite in the mood. And then boom, she's pregnant.
There you go. And so it's interesting how that when he couldn't speak about it, he couldn't tell what had happened. Mm-hmm. Almost he couldn't announce that John was coming. He couldn't even say what his name would be.
No.
During that time.
No.
You know, it's because a lot, you know, some people will, oh, should we name the baby? Mm-hmm. And stuff, and he couldn't speak.
No. But if they gave him a writing tablet, do you think that they may have communicated it ahead of time?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know.
He might have. It says in the message that he had to use sign language with the people. Mm-hmm. But I don't think they had sign language back then. He would have had to just, it would have been more like a game of charades.
Right, I'm hungry.
Big angel shows yeah. up, bright light, can't speak. Yeah. Yeah. And so I don't know, there's just something around that, the idea. And also the idea that he couldn't speak, but John the Baptist would, that's what he did, right? He called people to repentance.
But here's the thing, though. So his mouth was opened, scripture says, and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak. And what did he do as soon as he was able to speak after he said his name will be John? Scripture tells us that when he began to speak, he was praising God. Mm-hmm. And then he went on to prophesy over John's life. But the prophecy isn't what captures my attention as much as it is that immediately after he spoke what his son is to be named, he followed it up with praising God.
Right.
He was not at all bitter.
Yeah.
About not being able to speak. And he didn't go, hey, that's cool, and then moved on to the next thing. Mm-hmm. He spent time praising God. And I think we miss that too much when we're looking for God to answer our prayers.
Yeah.
When we're looking to God for specific things. You know, you're asking God these days, many people are asking God for provision through a job, they've been laid off, and we've heard in the news that more layoffs are coming mm-hmm. in specific industries and stuff. Up to 2,000 jobs are being, we're told over the news, are going to be terminated, so to speak. And so you picture or you imagine and expect a lot of people asking God for work.
Yeah.
Now God provides them with work. And what do they do? Do they take the time to say more than thank you, Lord?
Right.
Do they actually spend time praising God? This is what intrigues me, because I think we've lost that. And when we sit with people and do inner healing with them, and I'll say this often, there is a big difference between how we treat God's answers in our area of the mm-hmm. world as opposed to, say, when I spent some time in Cuba.
Yeah.
And when we ministered to people down there, we actually didn't know what to do as these people just took as much time as they needed. They didn't care how awkward it was for us. They sat there, or they stood there, or they walked around praising God, and it just didn't end with that session. When we met up with them later, they were still praising God. They were still thanking him.
Yeah.
And you look at how God works in these places where they don't have the freedom of religious expression.
Yeah.
And they speak boldly and courageously, shamelessly, thanking God.
Mm-hmm.
And here we barely can squeak out, "Thank you, Lord." I don't want to thank him because I don't know if it was him or if it just was a happen chance.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's this unbelief.
Right.
This fog of unbelief
yeah.
here.
Yeah.
And Zechariah, you know, it had to be at least 9 months
mm-hmm.
between the vision, the visitation from the angel Gabriel in the temple to when John was born.
Yeah.
Had to be at least 9 months. That's a lot of time.
Yeah.
To spend silent.
Right. And it's interesting, you know, one of the spiritual disciplines is silence, where you don't speak for an extended period of time. And it has a powerful impact. Try that for a day. Just try not speaking for a day.
I try, but then people think I'm mad.
Oh, yeah. Did I say something wrong? Silent treatment. But it's a powerful thing because we tend to have to think we need to speak all the time.
Yeah.
Especially speaking at God.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than listening to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, you know, there was a powerful thing there where he was actually given, it was almost a gift that he had for that time that he didn't
yeah.
speak.
Yeah.
And the people knew that he couldn't speak, so he had that space to hear from God.
Right. Right. That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
So during that time, you know, and because scripture doesn't tell us, it's kind of God's way of saying it's none of your business what happened between Zechariah and I. In those at least 9 months.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what I'm getting at is I wonder, and it causes my imagination to go on overdrive. What was the time like? How did Zechariah spend his time with the Lord when he could not speak? I don't have the answer
again,
to that, but
we
it intrigues me.
Yeah, we don't. We don't have the answer for that, but
his prophecy that comes out is so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, as soon as he can speak, he's praising God and he's prophesying. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. I often wondered how a prophet gets the name prophet. And here Zechariah is saying of his son, John,
yeah.
who was just born. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
For you will go on before the Lord and prepare a way for him, which, again, is what was spoken in Isaiah.
Yeah.
That prepare the way. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet onto the path of peace. He had to have had rich times with the Lord
mm-hmm.
in that period of silence.
Yeah.
To speak such an incredible prophecy.
Right. And part of his prophecy over his son is reflective of what was spoken by the angel.
Yes.
Right, but more than
which
him.
Ultimately came from the presence of God.
Yeah.
Because God had sent Gabriel to give this message because
right.
Holy Spirit was not yet released.
Right. He didn't at that point in time live in us.
Right.
He was visitational. He would
right.
Holy Spirit would come upon people.
Mm-hmm. For
so
a time.
Right, for a time. A lot of times God spoke through the angels.
Mm-hmm.
Especially wanting to get a message through. A solid message through.
Mm-hmm. And then just, yeah, anyways, I can go down other rabbit trails because then it says that John grew up in the strength of the Spirit. And where did that strength come from? Again, how did Zechariah must have poured a lot into
mm-hmm.
his son? And a lot of it had to have come from his period of silence.
But remember, it said the prophecy was that the Holy Spirit would be powerfully upon John as soon as he came out of the womb.
Well, actually, it was in some translations, it's before that Holy Spirit was on him even while he was in the womb.
Yeah, so he had that Holy Spirit of God.
And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born.
Right, so he had that. That was part of his gifting.
Well, I think that is why, that is what gives validity to his testimony.
Right, and that's right, and that's what gives, yeah, I agree.
Because Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit
yeah.
that we are children of God. And he translates our moans and groans, as Romans, I believe it's 8, talks about. But when, you know, it's not what you want to talk about today, but when Elizabeth went to visit Mary, and Mary's expecting Jesus, and Mary says that the baby in her womb leaped.
Yeah.
Well, that's Holy Spirit recognizing himself.
Yeah, right. The Trinitarian aspect of it.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit as a result, because it says if you go on further into Luke 1, when Mary visits Elizabeth, it says when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, which is really cool because the baby she was carrying was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That could take us down a new path.
Yeah.
But we're not going there.
Yeah. Not today.
Not today. No.
So as we're out of time for today, is there any other quick insights that have come through this scripture to you about where John came from? And
what else stands out to me? It's just amazing to me. We didn't talk about it, but as you opened up saying that Zechariah, or as you mentioned throughout that Zechariah, this was something he was asking God for. And yet when word came that he was to expect a son, Zechariah was in unbelief. And so I just want to encourage everybody. I know it's not really what we were talking about, but it is if you listen to what we're saying. When we're asking God for something, it goes back to what James is saying, James, the half brother of Jesus. When we ask God, we need to believe and not doubt.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we're no better than a man or a woman who's double-minded. And he goes on to say, who is unstable in everything that they do.
Yeah.
When we ask God for something that we know is good and pleasing, we know that is right in his eyes, it lines up with the character and nature of God, and our desires are right, that we can fully expect God to answer.
Yeah.
And that when it comes, we need to offer more than a thank you, Lord.
Right. Right. We need to praise him for his provision. And but we need to, when we ask, in faith.
That's exactly what James is saying.
And believe in faith. Right. Right.
And if you don't believe you're going to get it, then don't ask for it.
Yeah. Right. And it's not just hoping, like in our day, I hope. Right. It's asking God, and then it says right, we're to have hope. But that hope is actually about believing that God will answer, and you're just waiting for the answer.
But a lot of times, his answers come in having us do something, and I'm not talking about works.
Right.
Lord, I'm asking for restoration in this relationship. Well, it's not just going to snap your fingers and happen.
Yeah.
There's going to be promptings along the way. Follow those promptings.
And actions on our behalf.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Actions, not works, but
right.
Actions.
Yeah.
Asking God for a job. Well, it's going to require actively looking for a job.
Right. And when something comes along.
Is this what?
Take the job.
Well, is this the,
Well, Bible says, whatever you put your hand to, do it. So if there's
right.
a job that's presented to you,
mm-hmm.
even though it may not be what you want to do.
Right.
Or what you're skilled for or trained for.
Or pay the same as what you had before.
Yeah. Do it anyways.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, wherever you put your hand to, do it.
Yeah.
Because that's still provision.
And even more than that, at the end of your day, when you're sitting with your family or friends or whoever's in your life that you see, hopefully on a daily basis, at the end of your day, come together and thank God for your day.
Yeah.
And again, more than a thank you, Lord, now let's eat.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, we thank him for every little thing that comes.
But starting to adopt this mindset of thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And who are we thanking? We're thanking God because he allowed us to wake up again. He allowed us to go throughout our day.
Yeah.
And yeah, just encouraging you and test him in that thankfulness.
Right.
And see how more you begin to recognize
right.
God showing up in your life.
Yeah. Cultivate the mindset of
belief.
Belief. Cultivate the mindset of
thankfulness. And watch your unbelief disappear.
Right. Over time.
Mm-hmm.